بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the subject of basic principles and foundations of fiqh, and this is the fourth foundation. The fourth foundation states the following: الوجوب يتعلق بالاستطاعة فلا واجب مع العجز ولا محرم مع الضرورة. Obligation is dependent upon ability. No obligation with inability. And nothing forbidden with necessity. This is the fourth foundation. The evidence for this foundation is in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Taghabun, verse 64. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. So keep your duty to Allah and fear Him as much as you can. And also from the Sunnah is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: إِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِأَمْرٍ فَأْتُ مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. If I order you with a certain, with a command, then فَأْتُ مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Do of it that which you are able to do. This is from the Sunnah. This foundation comprises two principles. The first is, every obligation drops under the condition of inability. Every obligation drops under the condition of inability due to the previous evidences. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Keep your duty to Allah and fear Him as much as you can. If I order you with a command, then do of it that which you are able to do. And also, an example on a particular case, for example, صَلِّ قَائِمًا, pray standing. فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ فَقَاعِدًا, and if you are unable, then pray sitting. If not, meaning not able, then on your side. So this is the, every obligation drops under condition of inability. Now, what about if the person is able to do part of the obligation, but not the rest? What about if the person is able to do part of the obligation, but not the rest? This has four categories to it. First, the thing being able to do is a pure means. The thing being able to do is a pure means. Yes. As an example, moving the tongue with respect to the dhamma. Moving the tongue with respect to the dumb. The dumb is unable. So we don't command him to move his tongue, because this is a pure means. Also, passing, another example, passing the blade on someone's head, on a hairless head. We don't tell him, pass the blade, because this is a pure means. This is not required, this is not obligated on the bald head, because there is no hair. So this is a pure means, so we don't obligate it. It's not an obligation upon him. Even if he is able, as in the case of the bald person. Second category, the thing being able to do, that which can be done, its obligation is due to it being related to something else, either by way of precaution or by way of perfection. For example, as in the case of the precaution, washing the elbow of someone who has his hand cut or amputated from the elbow. Many of the scholars are with the opinion that washing the elbow is precautionary, so as to fulfill that he washed the hand. As an example on the second, where it is a perfection, like staying in Mina, this follows for the one who stayed in Arafah. So it is not an obligation by its own, but in relation to something else as a perfection. Third category, that which can be done is part of the worship, however itself is not a worship. So in this case it is not an obligation. Take an example. If he is able to fast part of the day, this is part of worship, but not itself worship. Therefore, it is not obligatory then, because the legal fast is from the dawn until sunset. The fourth situation, that which can be done is part of a worship and itself is worship. So in this case, he brings what he is able to do, he does what's able to do, and what he is unable to do then is lifted of him. Example. The one who is unable to recite the Fatiha, like a dhamm. We don't tell him here, since you are unable to recite the Fatiha, then you don't have to stand up in the prayer. Because each of them is an independent obligation. So therefore here, it's a must that he stands to the extent of a time equivalent to the recitation of the Fatiha. Another example, someone new to Islam and did not memorize except two verses. Here he repeats these two verses to the extent that takes to complete seven, the seven of the Fatiha. Another example. He finds water sufficient to use on some of the parts. Therefore, he must use that to wash with these parts and make tayammum, dry ablution, for the rest. These are the categories concerning if someone is able to do part of the wajib, part of the obligation, but not the rest. But not all parts. So this is the first principle under this foundation, that every obligation drops under conditions of inability. And under this, we covered the related four categories. Because we have a total inability and a partial inability classified according to the categories we discussed. Is that clear now? This first principle. So we have a total inability and the second partial inability, which came under these four categories, The second principle under this foundation is making permissible that which is forbidden, which is haram, due to necessity. Everything forbidden is permissible under necessity. This is if the forbidden, the haram, is forbidden for itself. However, if it is forbidden due to the means, then as we will discuss, then the need makes it permissible. Meaning it is forbidden because of the means. Because the muharram, that which is forbidden is of two types. Forbidden by itself, and this is not permissible except under necessity. The second is a means to the prohibited. This is permissible when there is a need. As an example on the forbidden by itself, قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Ma'idah chapter 5 verse 3, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ والدم ولحم الخنزير وما أهل لغير الله به والمنخنقة والموقوذة والمتردية والنطيحة وما أكل السبع إلا ما ذكيتم وما ذبح على النصب وأن تستقسموا بالأزلام ذلكم فسق اليوم يئس الذين كفروا من دينكم فلا تخشوهم واخشوني اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا فمن اضطر في مخمصة غير متجانف لإثم فإن الله غفور رحيم. Forbidden to you are the الميتة, the dead, and the blood, the flesh of swine, and the meat of that which has been slaughtered as a sacrifice for other than Allah, or has been slaughtered for idols, or on which Allah's name has not been mentioned while slaughtering, and that which has been killed by strangling, or by a violent blow, or by a headlong fall, or by goring of horns, and that which has been partly eaten by a wild animal, unless you are able to slaughter it, and that which is sacrificed on the stone altars. Forbidden also is to use arrows seeking luck or decision, all that is disobedience to Allah of Allah and sin. This day those who disbelieved have given up all hope of your religion, so fear them not but fear me. This day I have perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your religion. But as for whom, this is the point of evidence, as for whom is forced by severe hunger with no inclination to sin, then surely Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-Baqarah 2173, فَمَنْ اِطْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. But if one is forced by necessity without willful disobedience nor transgressing due limits, then there is no sin on him. Truly Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-An'am in 6:119, وَمَا لَكُمْ أَنْ لَا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكْرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَقَدْ فَصَّلَ لَكُمْ مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا مَا اضْطُرِرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ إِلَّا مَا اضْطُرِرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ. And why should you not eat of that meat on which Allah's name has been pronounced at the time of slaughtering the animal, while he has explained to you in detail what is forbidden to you, except under compulsion of necessity. This is concerning that which is forbidden by itself. However, this is not permissible except with the fulfillment of two conditions. So that which is forbidden is made permissible under the necessity, however, after meeting two conditions. First condition, that this particular haram thing is specific, meaning there is no other alternative to repel or ward off the necessity except with this one. If there is something else, then this condition is not met and therefore it will be unlawful. The second condition, that indeed the necessity is warded off, meaning that truly there is a benefit. If the necessity is not warded off, then it stays on its forbidden state. And if we are doubtful whether it will be warded off or not, then again it stays on its original forbidden state. Example, someone is hungry and about to be destroyed. And there is a dead body. However, he is able to hunt. He is able to hunt. So therefore, the first condition is not fulfilled. Clear? Clear? The first condition is not fulfilled. Another example. Someone was told that if you take wine or alcohol, you will be cured from your illness. We tell him, you should not take it, even if you are told so. Why? Because there is no certainty for his cure. It is possible he may take it and does not benefit from it. In fact, we see many people who are ill taking beneficial medicines, but they don't benefit from it. On the other hand, so here it is a delusion. The second condition is not fulfilled. However, on the other hand, someone doesn't have anything to drink next to him or close to him when he chokes except alcohol. Here, is it permissible or is it not? Question. It is permissible. No other alternative, and the benefit is certain. Now, suppose now, says that I am thirsty, and I don't have except this glass of alcohol. Should he take it? Should he take it? Question. No. First condition is met. Second condition is not met. Why? Because the alcohol only will increase his thirst. Case. If an ill person was told to drink blood as a cure, can he take it? Are the conditions fulfilled? Are both conditions fulfilled? The answer is no. Now, let us take the situation where the means to haram is permissible under the need. Take as an example, silk is forbidden for men, but if he needs it as a means of a cure for some illness on his skin, like irritations and so forth, then it is permissible. Now, also from that is looking at women unrelated woman meaning those whom we are forbidden to look at. This is forbidden because this is a means, not an objective, because of what it leads to from unlawful relations. And that's why it is permissible under need, if there is a need. Like in the case of seeking the woman's hand in marriage, it is permissible to look at her. And also in the case of a witness who wants to verify a particular woman in a particular case, he may look at her face so as to make the testimony. Because the tahrim here, the forbiddance, is due to it being a means, not an objective itself. And thus it is permissible when there is a need. Also falls under this great foundation many things. Anyone who is unable to fulfill any of the conditions of the salah or its obligations, then it's lifted from upon him and prays as he is able, in accordance with his ability. Also with respect to fasting, the one who is continuously unable, like the elderly or the ill who his cure is not anticipated, can break the fast and will expiate. And in the case of an ill person where it is hoped that his illness will be cured, or for a traveler, he may break the fast and make up for the days he did not fast. Similarly, the one who is unable to perform the Hajj physically and unable, he waits if he hopes to get better. Otherwise, he can depute. On the other hand, if he is unable financially, there is nothing upon him. قال الله تعالى in Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse 61, ليس على الأعمى حرج ولا على الأعرج حرج ولا على المريض حرج. There is no restriction on the blind, nor any restriction on the lame, nor any restriction on the sick. Similarly, concerning every worship that depends upon sight or health, or the sound and healthy functioning of the parts, body parts, like for example the jihad and so forth, all of this applies. The ability is a condition regarding all the obligations. And also the Prophet ﷺ even said concerning whoever of you sees some munkar, that which is evil, let him change it by his hand. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ If he is unable, then let him do that by his tongue. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ Otherwise by his heart, and this is the weakest of faith. So it revolves around the ability. Also concerning spending and related matters, spending on the wife, قال الله تعالى in Surah At-Talaq 65:7 لينفق ذو سعة من سعته ومن قدر عليه رزقه فلينفق مما آتاه الله لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا ما آتاها سيجعل الله بعد عسر يسرا Let the rich man spend according to his means, and the man whose resources are restricted, let him spend according to what Allah has given him. Allah puts no burden on any person beyond what He has given him. Allah will grant after hardship ease. So the spending is according to the ability. So the husband spends in accordance with his situation, restricted or unrestricted. And also the Prophet ﷺ said concerning the financial obligations, ابدأ بنفسك ثم بمن تعول. Begin with yourself, start with yourself, and then those who are your dependents, those who depend upon you. And from this also falls under this foundation. What falls under this foundation is the or are the ordered expiations. If someone is unable to fulfill the highest in rank, then he goes to the lesser in rank. Like for example, the expiation concerning having sexual intercourse with the wife during the month of Ramadan. This is ordered, freeing a slave first. If unable, then he goes to fasting 60 consecutive days. If unable, then he moves to the lesser, and that is feeding 60 people. Now suppose during the time upon which the expiation was obligatory upon him, he was able to free a slave. Then he became poor. Would fasting be sufficient for his expiation? Meaning this issue centers upon what is the criteria? Is the criteria centered upon the situation when the obligation, when the expiation is obligatory, or at the time of execution? The criteria is at the time of execution. This is what matters. So in the example we gave, the correct opinion then, if he becomes poor, then in this case, fasting will be the expiation for him. And it is not binding upon him to return if he becomes rich. let's rephrase this as an example. At the time of obligation of the expiation, he was rich. Then he became negligent. Then after that, he became poor. And then so started the fasting to expiate. Then he became rich. Should he now return to the first obligation of freeing a slave if he finds? Two opinions. One, he must, and the correct opinion, no, because the criteria is at the time of the execution. And from the branches of this foundation are the legal excuses concerning the attendance of the Friday and the congregational prayers. Also from that, necessity and even need makes it permissible for the person in a state of ihram to do the forbidden acts of ihram during ihram, but he must expiate. And from the branches of this foundation is the permissibility to pray behind, to pray alone in the congregational prayer, if the person does not find a place in the row in front of him. We know that the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, لا صلاة لمنفرد خلف الصف. There is no salah for the person who prays alone behind the row. So how to deal with this situation? Four ways are presented. First, for him to go move forward and pray next to the imam. And this is a weak saying, because the imam is to stand single in his particular place assigned by the sunnah. Similarly, there is something else related to this. If someone else comes now and then joins with this person, the imam, then there will be two next to the imam. And then comes a third one and a fourth one. After a while, there will be no distinction for the imam. There will be a whole row. So this is a weak situation. The second is for him to pull back someone in front of him, in from the front row in front of him, to pray with him. But this is also there are bad consequences to this. Here he will be moving a person from a preferred and more meritorious position to a lesser one. And also this would necessitate movement in the row where he pulled this person from, and also creating a gap. Not only that, this may also cause bad feelings in the heart of this person pulled. So he may have bad feelings against him for taking him from his role to the less meritorious role. The third situation . Wait until someone else comes to join him. But this waiting, it may take some time, and then the salah maybe would be over before anyone may come. And therefore he will miss the congregational prayer. Then there remains the last position. Being in a row is an obligation. And this is dropped due to inability. So he stands there and prays alone. Is that clear? So this is, if the obligations are dropped in matters greater than the issue of the standing behind the line alone, behind the row alone, then by all means, it's dropped in this case. And by all means, is dropped in this case. Case. If two people come to the congregational prayer, and they find a gap fitting for one only, should one go and close the gap, and the other pray alone? Or should they pray together, make a row? Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah went to the opinion that they should pray together, because standing in a row is an obligation, and completing the row is a sunnah according to the opinion of the majority of the scholars. Case. If he comes to the congregational prayer and he finds the people in the row in front of him not close to each other as it is in the, as it should be in accordance with the sunnah, in this case he may go over the row from the side where this is occurring and slightly tap them from the back so as to make them cling close to each other, and then goes to the row. Any disturbance caused in this situation is due to them being negligent to have kept the row loose. Final point about this foundation. Many people, when you tell them اتقوا الله ما استطعتم, or you recite the verse فاتقوا الله ما استطعتم, then fear Allah to the best of your ability, they abuse this verse and they use it for abandonment of what is to be done. In fact, the opposite, meaning this verse is an evidence and a proof for the obligation to act, but act to the best of your ability that you can do. So it is a proof to do, not to abandon, as it is understood by many people. So it happens that when you remind people about this and you cite this verse, they misunderstand it or they abuse its meaning. They take it as a proof to abandon, fear Allah to the best of your ability. And he doesn't do anything. Or does the minimal. Yet he is able to do more. You understand? This brings the end on the discussion. There remains to add one more before I finish, is that the makruh, the detested, the disliked, is also permissible if needed at the time of need. Because the degree of the disliked is less than the degree of the muharram, the forbidden. And the forbidden is forbidden by way of or for abandonment. It is forbidden for abandonment, making it binding not to do. And the person, if he does it, he is accountable for punishment. However, the makruh, the disliked, is forbidden by way of preference in importance. And the person who does it is not held accountable for punishment. And that's why it is permissible when needed. And the difference between need and necessity is like the difference between what's necessary and what is supplemental. Meaning the need is of a lesser degree than the necessity. Also meaning that the person may need something, but if he misses this, he is not harmed by missing it. Take an example. A person needs two garments to ward off cold. If he uses one, however, and he is not harmed, then the second garment is considered as a need. However, if we assume that without this second garment he will be destroyed, then the second garment would be a necessity. So now we can come and we can say the definition of a necessity. It is that if not done will lead to destruction or harm in the person's physical state or religious or financial state or his family and children. And need, it indicates lack of something, but does not reach the level of harm if not done or met or missed. And things change. They may start as a luxury and then end up being a need and then end up being a necessity. Electricity, when it began, it was something luxurious. Then it became a need. Then now it is a necessity. So things gradually change. Examples on disliked being permissible becomes permissible. Examples on cases where disliked matters become permissible: turning in salah, looking left or right, is disliked. If it is needed, then it is permissible. Like in the case, there is a child, and then you turn and look at him in case you fear that he may fall into a ditch or something, or picks up something that is hot and the like. So in this case, it is permissible. Slight movement in the salah is due to something which is unrelated to the benefit of the salah is permissible if it is needed. Like in the case when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lifted Umama, the daughter of Zainab radiallahu anhuma, for salah, and he put her down upon prostrating. And from that is, if someone is performing a nafil salah and was called upon, and he wasn't certain as to who is the caller. Is the caller his father or mother or a stranger? And then turns in order to make sure. Because if the caller is his father or mother and he is in nafil prayer, it's a must upon him to answer. Unless he knows that his father and his mother are content with him if he doesn't answer. Now also, if he hears someone shouting and looks in order to, turns in order to find out, can we say this is a necessity or a need? The answer is, one looks at the situation. If this is a real loud and intense shouting, then circumstantially it is a necessity, and if it is lesser than that, then it is a need. Also from that, for example, is eating onions for the one who intends to go for the masjid, for the salah. It is disliked, but if he needs to eat it, he may do so, and it is permissible. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.